In this chapter 6 of Matthew, Christ's theme in the Sermon on the Mount is carried over. He is still showing the difference between the true Christian faith and the false faith. The faith of the scribes and Pharisees was false. The true faith was different. However, in chapter 6, Christ is emphasizing the life, the practice, more than the teaching. The major theme is the same that is given in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. The religious rulers and leaders were condemned by Christ to perdition. Now the theme is the same. Now the emphasis is not so much upon the teaching, the doctrine, as it is upon the life and the practice. Christ in chapter 6 is describing, I say, not the true teaching, but the true life of righteousness. He does this under three basic headings: alms, which of course is gifts to the poor, verses 1 through 4. That's a manward righteousness aimed at others. And then he does it under not only alms or gifts to the poor, but prayer, verses 5 through 15. This is the Godward activity or life or practice of righteousness toward God in prayer. And thirdly, he does it in regard to fasting, verses 16 through 18 in chapter 6. And this is the selfward side of living the Christian life. That is, it's a life of self-denial, afflicting our souls and denying ourselves. Now, this section that I'm dealing with right now, the Sermon on the Mount, is an admonition. It begins with an admonition, and it continues. It begins with this statement, take heed. We should not ignore any part of Scripture. Every word is from God. Now, this could be translated, take care. The ESV translates it, beware. The NIV translates it, be careful. Take heed is the authorized, the King James, as you call it. So it's a warning that we be careful and beware of certain things. And I tell you today, beware. Take heed. Be careful. Your life depends upon it. This is a call that Jesus gives to self-examination. He was a searching preacher. Jesus searched men's hearts. He was not content to just lay the truth out, but to plumb the depths of the heart. Go down deep and probe to find the sin that was lying deep within the soul of men. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this is one of the most uncomfortable chapters in the whole of the Bible. And he was right. Self-knowledge is most painful. The most painful knowledge you can attain, except the knowledge of God, if you understand God aright. If you want to be a theologian, if you want to be a Christian, you must know God, but you must know yourself. also. That God is the most important, but first you must know yourself. You must let God reveal what you are to yourself and show you your sin and transgression against Him and His holy law and against Himself as the God who gave that law, for that law is nothing but a summary of the character of God Himself. We are all mixed up about these things sometimes. We've got them upside down and backwards. You must come to know yourself as you truly are, or you will never savingly come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. You won't see your need. You feel you're doing well. You feel everything is right with my soul. Until God reveals what you are in your sinful and fallen condition. It's the one to whom God has done a deep and a thorough work of conviction who will see and feel and understand their need, his need, and all of your needs of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Until then, you don't see the need of a Savior. So the one who is searching and convicting and doing a law work, as we sometimes have called it, he will, through that means, bring that transgressor, that sinner, that unbeliever to Jesus Christ and beg for mercy. He will beg for mercy and beg for a grace work, not a law work, to be done in his soul. So only such a man will come in faith to the Lord Jesus as he needs to come for salvation. You need to see your need. You cannot see it. Left to yourself. You're blind, hardened, oblivious, and you forget your sins. God doesn't forget anything until he saves. Then he forgets your sins and buries them in the deepest sea and showers upon you abundant mercy beyond your comprehension, beyond your ability to understand how he could do it. Heard it Wednesday night, did we not, in prayer meeting? I hope you all were there. If you were not, you should have been. Now, many say nice things about Jesus who've never come to him savingly in faith. They've never felt their sins. They've never seen their sins as they need to see them. They never have understood that they are without hope except in God's sovereign mercy in Christ. This is why Christ calls those in his day and calls on you this very day again to search your hearts, to search your life, and to take heed or regard very seriously what you find, what you understand and find there. So may God help us to honestly face ourselves and make an honest confession of our sin and not a dishonest cover-up. We all do a cover-up job when it comes to sin, don't we? I'm speaking to myself. What are you, what am I, really like? Has God in Christ done a saving work in you? Christ gives some very basic principles regarding righteousness in general, and almsgiving, or gifts to the poor, in particular. In case you're not Well, very familiar with that word alms, A-L-M-S. It just simply means a gift, and particularly a gift toward those who are needy or poor. Well, why would Jesus deal with giving? What is that important? Absolutely. Every Christian understands that. They do. Yes, they do. If they're Christians, you understand it if you're a Christian, why it is vitally important for your very life. Yes, giving is important. Very important. Not to raise money, though it does. But God was the first giver. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And you don't give at all? Well, let me tell you, first of all, Jesus assumes, takes for granted, that the Christian will do acts of righteousness, and one of those is the giving of gifts to the poor. So every Christian will fast, pray, and give gifts to the poor. So what Jesus is doing is not in any way discouraging giving. Though it sounds at first like he might be discouraging us from giving, he's not doing that. Let me say that again. Jesus is not discouraging giving. It is what God has commanded. In fact, he begins in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 15 with this statement about giving. And thou shalt take, the rich. I'll go back to verse 14. Everyone that hath passed among them, that passeth among them, shall be numbered. From 20 years old and above shall an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. So there is commandment to give. And he assumes, therefore, that every religious, believing person gives. He prescribes it for the church, for the people of God. And in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11, he commands gifts be made from a willing heart, not grudgingly. Not stingily, not saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to give, but I guess I have to, so I'll do it. So Deuteronomy in the 15th verse, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 7. Nevertheless, these when ye shall eat of them, oh, I said 14, where is 15? Here we go, 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren with any of the gate, within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thy hand from the poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand and wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or lacketh. Beware. Similar words of Matthew, Jesus in Matthew. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against the wicked, thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. And he crieth unto me, unto the Lord, against thee, and if it be sin, and it be sin unto thee, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. The poor shall not cease out of the land, Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy in thy land. You can't outgive God. You can't. You won't outgive God. Oh, but I was very generous with the poor. Yes, but God will give you more than you ever dreamed. It's not like a coin in a slot. But God enriches you, maybe spiritually, but maybe financially too. If he wishes, he can give you everything. Everything is his. And he could give it to whomever he wishes. And it may be to you. Giving from the heart, not grudgingly, willingly, is important. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, we read these words in the Gospel of Luke, in the 6th chapter. In the verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again. Paul says the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the verses 6 through 9. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having sufficient all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that disperseth abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Paul understood it. Christ taught it. Do you understand it? Do you believe it? It's true, whether you believe it or not. So, of course, in these verses, giving is not condemned. What Christ does condemn is the way that men go about giving. He condemns wrong motives, wrong methods of giving. His emphasis is on how to give. How wrong the Pharisees and scribes were because their motive and their methods were wrong. How do you give, Christian? And Christians will give. Am I trying to raise money? No. I'm trying to teach you what God says in his word. How do you go about giving your gifts? Well, there's the heed. Be careful how you give. But here it is of giving in relationship to others. Consider righteousness, the practice of righteousness, I should say, perhaps, in relation to other people, Let me go back and read the text once more. We forget so quickly, don't we? Take heed that ye do not your alms or your gifts before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms or gifts, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites in the synagogue do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. These men that Jesus is speaking about were doing good deeds. Yes, they were. They were giving gifts. But why? They give to the poor. But what is their motive? That they may have glory to themselves from other men. That they might be seen, recognized as givers by other men. That's not the relation Jesus says is our way to give with others in mind. We're not giving to be seen of men. That would be doing the right thing in the wrong way. And that is sinful. For it's the wrong reason, the wrong motive. It's to make a show. It's to get the praise of men heaped upon us. It's a violation of the whole spirit and design of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Old Testament as well, which is nothing more than the gospel, both Old and New Testaments. People do to what they would do to get their name in print and their picture in the paper and their blog or whatever it is that they do nowadays on internet and so forth. After all, doesn't it help others to encourage giving by my display of my gifts to others? So people excuse themselves, justify themselves, make themselves appear in their mind, and maybe to others, as righteous, when God condemns it all as sinful. Are you hurt when people don't recognize you and praise you? After all, you may have given more than somebody else. But nobody said a word. So you quit. When you're not recognized. When you think you should be. Is your heart pure in this way? If so, why not go about your giving as Jesus taught? Do not your alms, your gifts, to be seen of men. I'm not impressed with someone who tells me how much they've been given or done for this cause or that cause. Wow. We should not let our left hand know what our right hand has done. We should do it in secret. However, there are people who hide behind this so they don't give anything. They're keeping it so secret, you know. It's a cover up for their stinginess. This also is wrong. To be stingy, to not give, of course, is wrong. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with thoughts of themselves and their goodness rather than thoughts of God and His glory. They were flattering themselves. They were proud. They were not humbling themselves in their hearts and contrite before the Lord. They were living for the praise of men rather than the praise of God alone. How sad. To do good works with the intention of being seen and receiving the glory from men. This is a perversion of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to give as we should give. But perhaps people raise this objection. Someone remembers how Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the same sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Well, friend, finish the verse. How does it go on? "And glorify your Father, which is in heaven." If they see your good works, they should be glorifying not you, but your Father, who gave you that ability. And you give Him the thanks, and you give Him the praise, and you give Him the honor. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So our works are to be done in such a manner as our Father, God, receives all the glory, not ourselves. It all boils down to the matter of glory. Who will get the glory? We want it for ourselves. God wants it for himself. And he's the worthy one. He gave us everything we own. If we own anything, it's from God's hand. If we have nothing, that would be God's will too. But we're not without money. We are abundantly more rich than we realize. It was mentioned in the session meeting before the service, something of that, how greatly wealthy we really are in this country, at least. So many Christians, abundantly wealthy. But who will get the glory? This is the key. Your motive, your reason for giving. For God's glory or your own? Men's honor or God's honor? To please men, to please God. Which is your desire? That reveals what your heart is all about. We desire the praise of men, as James says in chapter 5 in verse 44. I was going to read it. Here it is. Nope, that's not it. I didn't apparently put a... I try to mark things that I'm going to read, but I didn't do it. So let me find it, if you'll bear with me. Oh, it's John. That's what it is. John 5, 44. I couldn't read my own writing. So here we are. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You don't believe if you're seeking the honor from each other rather than the honor of God alone. That's unbelief, says Jesus. So the only choice is pleasing self, pleasing men, or pleasing God. That is relationship. That's the relationship of our righteousness of giving to others. But now we want to think about it in relationship to ourselves more particularly. I think I've touched on it, but I want to deal with it a little more fully. So the next basic lesson of Christ's teaching on righteousness, practical righteousness, practicing righteousness, or righteousness as it's done in life. Not only are you to do your good works not for men, but don't do them for yourself. Don't do that either. Calvin has this remark: it often happens that men make sacrifices not to God, but to themselves. In other words, their sacrifice is made for themselves rather than sacrificing to God. Well, we don't make sacrifices anymore. No, we don't have bloody sacrifices anymore. But we're still making sacrifices all the time. Sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God are made continually by God's people. Our giving is a way of sacrificing to God. Or do we do it for ourselves? We're sacrificing for ourselves quite often. Suppose no one in all the world knows, and it is that secret. You know. But don't dwell on it. Don't let it be in your thoughts. Forget it. You gave, you don't even remember what you gave. That would be the best kind of gift. You did it for God, his glory. Don't keep books on yourself. Not even in your minds. The Christian will do it not to be remembered, but to be forgotten. Let me read to you from Matthew 25, the Gospel of Matthew, and the 25th chapter, and verses 37 and following. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee? When thirsty or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, the shepherd king on the throne, but still a shepherd like David. And the king, Jesus, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Christians don't even remember what they've done. They don't even know how generous they've been, or to whom they did it, for whom they did it. They were not doing it for themselves or for others either. Only for God. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. In other words, don't keep books, not on yourself. But we put it all down mentally, don't we, to our credit. Woe be to the man who forgets about what you did, who doesn't remember, doesn't thank you, doesn't say enough of thanks at least. You don't tell anyone else. Yet you put it down as a star in the middle column, exceptional merit for dear old me. Pride. Pride is built and fed by most of us, all of us. Do as God leads, by his blessed spirit, and you will forget what you've done. Think upon Christ and the gift that he gave for you through the bloody but despised man on that cross. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his life with no thought of himself. So let there be no thoughts of yourself at all. We don't come up, do we, very high? None of us. Seek the honor that cometh from God alone. Not the honor that comes from others or from self. Then next, I want you to consider your righteousness, your practical righteousness. Your gifts to the poor, in this case, in the light that they're all to be done in the presence of God. This is the cure for all self-glorying, of self-seeking, that God knows, God sees. Do everything in his presence. You do it, whether you know it or not. So acknowledge it, that you're doing it in the presence of the living God, who knows everything, whatever you've done, and will not forget it. Maybe nobody else knows. Nobody in the world knows. Maybe you give that way. Very few do. But God knows. The all-seeing eye of God beholds everything. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, lo, thou art there. Psalm 91:39. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Nothing can be hid from God. We teach that to our littlest children. Does God know all things? I probably learned it when I was 5 years of age. Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hid from God. Nothing is hidden from Him. But we forget the simplest lessons that a child can learn and has been taught. We learned it, perhaps many of you, by that time and age, as I did at five. What did you give? How did you give? Did you give as Christ gave? Did you give all? No, you've never given all unless you gave it to Jesus when you believed and you said, He is now all in all, and I am now nothing. Christians believe. That is faith. That is giving. If your motives are wrong, He knows. If no one else in the world sees that you gave, He sees. He knows what sacrificial gift you may have given. And you, He says, will not lose your reward. Now we come to rewards quickly. My time is almost gone, or practically overgone. So there are rewards. Let me read it to you once more in chapter 6. And the second verse, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, to be in the streets, that they may be seen, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest thine alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. So He's saying that all the reward that those who give, like the scribes and Pharisees, will get is the dust of the praise of men. They'll get none from heaven. No praise from God. Not one praise from God. The only praise will be from men. They have it already. Well, maybe you're questioning. No, we don't earn heaven. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He's not telling us we can merit and deserve heaven. That's a free gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross. But there are rewards in heaven as well as upon the earth, if God gives them, and He may. Often does. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You must give from a pure heart, a willing heart, a sacrificial heart for the glory of God alone. And that gift will not go unrewarded. But what kind of a reward is it if it's not of merit? And it is not of merit. None has merited heaven or forgiveness or any blessing, not even one, not the least blessing has ever been merited, deserved by any one of us. Well, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 6. And the verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed unto His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Yes, there are rewards, but it's all from His gracious hand. The reward, the blessing, is not because we've merited anything, deserve it, for we have not given as we should. None of us has ever given as Jesus says we should give. Every occasion. Maybe once in a while we succeed a little better than others in giving the right way. But we give selfishly for ourselves, to sacrifice to ourselves, for others to be seen of others. They might praise us, give glory to us. But God knows. Remember, He knows and rewards out of His grace, the abundance of His grace, not our merits. It's not anything that we deserve. Though done in secret, you will be rewarded openly. This is the day of judgment Jesus is speaking of. It will be openly rewarded on that great day of judgment. And maybe before, if God wishes. Now, there is such a thing as laying up treasure in heaven. This chapter deals with that. That's another subject. But it's not earning heaven. It's laying up treasure in heaven. It's receiving. Receiving from God the fruit of our labors. Paltry labors they are. If we're looking to receive what we deserve, we would get hell. We look to receive what God gives graciously and bountifully out of His mercy and kindness, loving kindness and tender mercies. So it's not earning heaven, it's receiving God's gift. Always keep in mind that your life is lived under the eye of God, who knows everything and rewards you out of His grace, not of your deserving, not of your merit. Think of Jesus Christ. Think of the gift of Himself that He gave. That He gave His life, died, that you might live. And live for His glory in some way, as small as it is. May you live always and only to the glory of God. When you fail, as you often do, keep pleading for mercy. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises, what are men? Let us stand for prayer. Holy Father, righteous Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, forgive our sins, our selfishness, our pride. Our unbelief. And give us not what we deserve, but out of your grace, through your Son, through his blood shed upon the cross, the true sacrifice of all sacrifices, give us life and all things richly to enjoy out of your bounty. Your goodness, your grace, heaped upon us, ill-deserving sinners we are. Only you have ever done anything worthy. Let us understand this and be Christians and believers, true believers, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we make this prayer. Amen.